Today's lesson is about spiritual warfare, and it's entitled The Devil, the Defeated Foe. And we're going to look at how the fact that he's already defeated, what that means and how we wrestle against him. Now, there are three fundamental concepts, I think, to spiritual warfare. The first one is that to be effective in spiritual warfare, we have to know who we are in Jesus. We have to know, what does it mean that I'm in Christ and that Christ is in me? He's living his life through me. That's not what we're talking about today, but that's a fundamental concept. If you don't get that, you'll never be effective in spiritual warfare. The second principle is that spiritual warfare happens to us mostly in our minds. Now, I don't mean that it's not real, that somehow it's happening in our imagination. I mean that the battleground is our mind, and that's where the devil attacks. And that's where we win or we lose against the enemy. And our minds include our intellect, our emotions, our knowledge, our worldview, things like that. And as a matter of fact, hopefully that's what we'll talk about next time, is how our worldview, our spiritual worldview, is so fundamental to how we operate in spiritual warfare. It's vitally important that our minds are healthy, that we're healthy emotionally, and that we have a worldview that lines up with the truth of God. But this week, we're going to talk about the third fundamental principle in spiritual warfare, and that is that Jesus has won the victory over the devil. He has invited us to sit with him in that place of victory. Because of who we are in Jesus, we start from a place of victory. We're not trying to get to a place of victory, and that's what we're going to study today. We're going to see how he's a defeated foe, how we already have the victory, but that he's always trying to steal away our victory from us. And then we're going to look at how the devil operates. I think it's important for you to understand what his schemes are and how he operates in order to be able to defeat him. So that's where we're going. And let's start with this concept that Jesus has already won the victory for us. Our starting place in the war against the devil and his demons is that he's been defeated already. Now, if you don't understand this one simple concept, then the devil is going to run over you and he's going to cause all kinds of trouble in your life. Jesus won the war over the devil, and he's invited you to join him in this place of victory because of who you are in Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And I want to look at, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. I want to really encourage you to write them all down, come back to them, look them up. Some scriptures, I'm just going to give you the scripture so you can write it down, study it later. It's important that we get these concepts down on the inside of us. Luke 10, 19. Jesus has sent the 70 out to heal the sick, cast out demons, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And when they come back, in verse 17, they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were aghast at this, how this worked. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 19. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Now, I don't think Jesus was talking about when he talks about serpents and scorpions there, he's not talking about bugs and reptiles, okay? He's talking about demonic forces, and that no demonic force will be able to harm us. He has, and he is delegating to us all authority over all the works of the enemy. Turn to another scripture, Matthew 28. It talks about this same concept. Matthew 28, this is part of the Great Commission, as it is called. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus goes to his disciples. This is right before his ascension, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He wants to make sure that the disciples understand it's absolute. I have absolute authority everywhere. And then he says, in the next verse, he says, go therefore. In other words, he's saying, I am going to delegate to you this authority that I have, so that you can go and make disciples of other men. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The devil is already defeated. Jesus has authority over him, and he's given that authority, delegated it to us to operate in. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. It's talking about how God brought about in Christ, in the Messiah, Jesus, when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his, God's, right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above, way above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus and gave him, Jesus, his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It gives us this picture of Jesus is seated in heavenly places far above all things. We are his body. That means our head is in the clouds with him, in heaven with him. Our feet are standing here on this earth, but it's all in a place of victory and authority. Go to Ephesians 2. If you're still not sure that we're seated with him in those places, that we're already there, that the instant that you got saved, you were transported. Your spirit was sent to the place where Jesus is and says, stay here. Let your mind and your spirit be in heavenly places with me, where I'm in complete authority over everything. In Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 6, we read, even when we were dead in our transgressions, Jesus made us alive together with Christ by grace, and he raised us up with him, raised us up with Jesus, and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. So, do you have the spiritual foundation here for this? Do you understand this concept here? Jesus has all authority over the devil, all the demons. He's given us that authority over all the works of the enemy, and Jesus expects us to actually operate in that authority and to operate using the authority against the devil. Let me give you an example of how we have to actually use the authority. So I hired a salesman one time, and I gave him authority. We were selling computer services. I gave him some authority to bundle different services together, to price them within a certain latitude. He had authority to do that. And I told him, go out and sell these services. But invariably, he would find a prospect, and instead of giving the prospect a good proposal right then, he would come back to me, and which sometimes would take 2 or 3 days, and we'd have to figure out what the pricing should be. And I'd say, look, I gave you the authority to price this. Why don't you just do it? Well, I wanted to make sure that it was okay with you. I eventually had to help the boy find a job somewhere that was better suited for him than working for us. He was costing us customers because he wouldn't operate in the authority that I'd given him. You can have all the authority in the world, but if you don't act in that authority, if you don't use that authority, you're impotent. You might as well not even have the authority, right? And so this authority that's been given to you, you didn't have to earn it. You get all the authority the instant that you were born again. Jesus doesn't put you on probation and give you a trial period. Well, let's see. I'm going to give you a little authority now over a few little demons, you know, not very powerful ones. And then if you do pretty good at that, well, then maybe I'll give you some more authority over some maybe bigger demons. No, it doesn't operate that way. And this is so important that you understand how this operates. Ephesians 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us, who has already, not is someday if we meet the right criteria, there are no conditions to this, he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ the Messiah. Every blessing, every provision, all wisdom, every gift, every authority, you don't grow into these things becoming available to you. You're born from above with all the blessings, all the provision, all the wisdom, all the authority. Yes, you may have to learn how to operate in these things, you know, Jesus has made it available to you. You may have to learn how to operate. You know, that's a teaching for a different time. The point is, you already have it. It's available to you. We're talking about how we already have the victory over the defeated foe, the devil, and his demons. Now, many people, a lot of Christians even, they have this picture of being powerful, all-powerful creature, and if you don't be careful, he's going to get mad at you. You don't want to rile him up, because if you do, then he's going to get you. He'll do something horrible to you and to your family, and you can't do anything to stop it. That's the picture they have. And a lot of that comes from Hollywood, TV, movies, things like that. But listen, that picture's coming from the PR department of the devil's marketing department, okay? It's just not true. It's what the devil wants you to believe. It's like the Wizard of Oz. Remember the Wizard of Oz movie? Dorothy and the three creatures that go to the Wizard of Oz to get their wishes granted. And he's this big image, and he makes a lot of noise, and eventually Dorothy peeks around the curtain and discovers it's just this little shriveled up guy that's got a bunch of technology that's making him look bigger and sound bigger than he actually is. That's the way it is with the devil. I was talking to a Christian friend some time ago, and he said something about the devil, or I said something about the devil. And he said, "Stop, don't mention his name. He might jump on us." And I thought, this poor guy, he's terrified of the devil. And he was certain that the devil had lots of power and lots of leeway. The devil can just do anything he pleases in this world. And you've known people like that. I mean, they're afraid of the devil and what he might do to them. But the truth is, at least generally, that the only power the devil has is the power that we give up to him. Yes, I know that under certain circumstances, the Father can give some temporary authority to the devil over your life, but that's an exception. That's not typical, and it's outside of today's lesson how that might work. The devil is not all-powerful. He's not an all-powerful evil angel. He's a completely defeated little pain in the neck, okay? But wait, you say. We've already won the victory through Jesus, then how is it that sometimes we get beat up and defeated by the devil? Okay, well, that does happen. And I want to give you an example of something called guerrilla warfare. It's not spelled G-O-R. It's G-U-E-R. It comes from the word guerre for war, and it means a small warring force or a small group of warriors. And the idea is that in guerrilla warfare, you have a primary force, and then you have these little fighters that are continually nipping at the primary force. And imagine with me, if you will, that you're in a fortified castle on the top of a hill, okay? The devil and his demons are the guerrilla force that keeps attacking your castle or your fort. And these guerrilla fighters are trying to get into the castle, and they're trying to steal something that belongs to you that's in the castle. And the guerrilla fighters come to us and they say things like this: "Well, you don't belong in this castle. You don't deserve it." Implying that they do, I guess. "The stuff in this castle belongs to God, not you. The stuff in the castle belongs to the good religious people, not you." How many times has the devil told me that? "The castle and everything in it is mine, not yours. I'm the Lord of this world," the devil tells us. That's not true. You're not one of the sons or the daughters of the king of the castle. You're just one of the servants. You don't have any authority here. That's the kind of things he says. But these are lies. Turn with me to Galatians 4. I want to show you an interesting scripture. Galatians 4. And we're going to read the first 7 verses. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem us. He might buy us out from under the law, so that we might receive the full adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy. Therefore, we're no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then heirs through God. The implication is heirs to everything through God. So the castle, it's all yours. Everything in it is yours. You got that way when you walked in the door. Okay? Let me give you some other examples. The American Revolution was fought against the British, of course, and it was very difficult for the Americans at the time to put together any kind of real organized army against the British. They did to some extent, but they weren't very effective at that. One of the things they were very effective at, though, was there would be two or three guys get their rifles, they'd climb up in trees, and they'd start sniping, taking shots at the British, killing the British leaders. And this put the British in all kinds of confusion. They didn't know how to handle this because they weren't used to that kind of guerrilla warfare. Let me give you another example. So you have a family compound with a big fence around it. If you're not from the United States, if you live in another country, especially a third world country, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a family compound. It's got the big fence. There's broken glass at the top of the fence. There's only one gate that goes into the compound, and that gate is guarded by a Maasai, a fierce local warrior, right? And everything in the compound is yours. And one day, a salesman comes to the gate, and he asks to see you. He says, I want to bring what I have in this bag. I want to bring it in to you. And you say, well, just a minute, what's in your bag? And he opens up the bag, and you can see, man, it's full of deadly snakes. Well, you ain't bringing that in my compound. You take your snakes and go, right? I mean, that's what we do. So the only way that the enemy can defeat us is for us to give in to the guerrilla fighters and to allow them to take away something that belongs to us in Jesus. Our position in warfare is a defensive one, not an offensive one. We're usually not going after the devil to attack him. We're simply defending ourselves and our stuff from the enemy's little guerrilla fighters. And all we have to do is defend what's ours. Now, sometimes we do directly attack the devil and his demons, especially in deliverance ministry. We maybe sometimes will forbid his operations, or we'll come against him. We'll set somebody free from a spirit that's oppressing them. We might pray a prayer like, in the name of Jesus, I bind up any spirits, not of the Holy Spirit, and I drive you out of their physical, spiritual, and emotional person. And so, yes, that's a type of offensive fighting that we do in the spirit, and I've got teachings on our YouTube channel and on our website about that. But that's not today's lesson. Today's lesson is where we spend most of our battle time, and that's in a defensive position. So if we're going to be fighting against the devil, how do they operate, these demons? What can we expect so that we're not tricked by them? Let me tell you how I think demons operate. And this model, this concept that I'm going to give you, it comes from others that I've known, spiritual leaders, exorcists, people who have specialized in deliverance ministry, prophets, trusted teachers. It comes from my own experience. It comes from my experience ministering to people who have been oppressed by the devil. But it comes from my experience in being beat up by the enemy myself. And so, I mean, we've all had to deal with demons in our lives. And whether we knew that's what we were dealing with or not at the time, we have. And so if you're going to be effective against demons, there are some characteristics about demons that I think you need to understand. And one is that demons want to control people. They're all about control. The Holy Spirit's not, but the devil is. And so just if you get in a situation where it's all about control, you know the devil's involved. Okay. Demons are children of their father, the devil, and as such, they lie and the truth is not in them. Demons can lie to us not only through false ideas, but they can lie to us through false emotions and false symptoms even of diseases and sickness. And then the third thing is that demons are like any other living entity. They have to eat. They have to be fed. And what they feed on is our negative and destructive emotions. That's why demons are always trying to get you to feel or do something bad, because if they can get you into feelings of fear or unforgiveness or guilt or rage or shame, I mean, it's like they've just pulled up the Golden Corral and they're about to have a big feast. Let me describe to you how I came to understand this, okay? We had taken a team to ministry team down in New Mexico. We were at this missionary, we were working out of this missionary compound where they had a separate building for the kitchen and the dining room. You know, it's not that uncommon in other places in the world for the kitchen and the eating place to be separated from the rest of the house. And so we would come in after a long day of ministry, we'd come in to have dinner, and we noticed we were kind of yicking at each other. Yicking, that means finding fault, criticizing, making disparaging comments. We were just, you know, why did you say what you said? That wasn't doing this for your own aggrandizement. And I mean, you know, we're just being mean, ugly to each other. And we just, after a night of that, the next time it happened, we thought, you know what? This just isn't us. We all love each other. We get along together. We've been ministering together a lot. What's going on here? We mentioned it to the missionary. He said, ah, I know exactly what's happening. The team that was here before you, that's what they did every night. They criticized each other. They had a lot of pride. They operated in that pride. And boy, they were always putting each other down. I did better than you did. And my word was more right on than your word was, and that kind of thing. And they were very contentious. And as he was describing this, one of our team members had a vision of when that other group was in the kitchen. And she saw demons floating around the ceiling of the kitchen. And it was like balloons that had ugly faces painted on them. And as she watched, and as the people would feel pride or they would say something cutting to somebody else, the demons would grow a little bit. They would get a little bit bigger. The more negative, destructive emotions were expressed, the bigger the demons got. And then when our group came in, those demons were still hanging around in the kitchen, and they were hungry and wanting something to eat. And so they kept poking and prodding at us, trying to get us to express negative, destructive emotions so that they'd have something to eat. Well, how did we deal with those demons? You know what? Did we start binding them up in the name of Jesus and casting them out and commanding them not to be hungry or anything like that? No. We just stopped giving them something to eat. And they eventually withered up and they left the kitchen. Okay? We didn't have to gain the victory over them. We already had the victory over them. When demons keep coming to your compound gate and banging on your door and saying, "Feed me," just tell your Maasai guards to ignore them, okay? And then make sure that you're not dropping any food scraps around, any negative emotions, you know, that might cause them to want to come back and look for a meal around your house. We talked last week about giving a place or a spot to the devil. You know, how your destructive, negative, sinful emotions do exactly that. They give an opening to the enemy. Well, they not only set a table for him, but they give him a meal to eat too. And so don't give the devil a place at your table. Our spiritual warfare position is to stand against these enemies. Let's look at that concept for just a minute, okay? When this idea that most of our warfare is defensive, you only go on the offensive usually when you have yet to win the victory. And that's not our situation. We're defending the victory that has already been won for us. We're defending our castle. We're defending our compound. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is where Paul tells, he's talking to the Ephesians about spiritual warfare, and he tells them, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Notice he doesn't say, "Go lift weights a lot so that you will become strong." He doesn't say, "Learn the right chants and rites and rituals so that you can be strong enough to defeat the devil." He doesn't say that at all. He says, that we're not to fight the devil on our own. We are to trust in his strength. We're to rest and rely on. We're to fall back into his strength and into his person. We're to sink into him and let him do the fighting. And let me prove that to you in the next verse. We go to Ephesians 6:11, and it says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want to stop for just a minute. Where it says put on, that's literally sink into or allow yourself to be clothed in. It's not something we're doing. Sink into or allow yourself to be clothed in the full armor of God. It's not your armor. You don't put it in a closet somewhere, and then when you need for spiritual warfare, you pull the armor out and you put it on real quick. You don't put it on in the morning, every morning, where's my armor? I got to go find my armor. It's not your armor. It's God's armor, and he's the one that is clothing you in his armor. Sink into the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is our position, is we stand against the schemes of the enemy. Our armor is defensive. That's because our position is seated in the heavenly places. We're seated in victory, far above all rule. We're defending all victory. We're defending all blessings that we already have. And our job is not to go out and win the victory. Our job is to keep the enemy from stealing away any part of the victory that's already ours. Okay? So, let's go back to Ephesians 6, okay? So he says to sink into the armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the enemy. And then he says, he wants to tell you, I want you to know how the enemy operates. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's talking about demons and the devil, okay? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to resist, stand firm. Why does Paul tell us to stand and not to counterattack? That's because we're standing protecting something we already have. We're already inside the fortress of victory. It's our compound. It's our castle. The devil's trying to get into our castle of victory. He's trying to steal some of the victory from us. He's trying to steal away our victory, our peace, what God has promised to us. These things we already have access to. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to fight for them. And we don't have to somehow live up to them, okay? The only hope the enemy has at keeping us from enjoying our victory is that if we can give it up to him, he'll get in our face and he'll try to intimidate us into giving some of that up to him, and he can't take it away from us. We have to give it to him voluntarily. That's kind of the dirty little secret he doesn't want you to understand. And the more we give in, the more destructive, negative, sinful emotions we feel, the stronger the demons around us become and harder they become to resist. Just think about the armor. I don't know if you've seen the movie Iron Man, but, what is his name? Tony Stark. He'll stand there, puts his arms out, and all of a sudden his Iron Man armor suit starts coming and clicking in place and coming around him. And that's the way it is with the helmet of God, with the armor of God. It just kind of clicks into place around us. And that's where we are. We're just standing. Our job is to stand and stand firm and continue to stand. And the most difficult time, I think, to stand firm is when the enemy comes to us with a temptation, especially a temptation to fall back into a sin that's familiar to us. We talked about this some last week. When temptation comes, the devil can't make us sin, but boy, he can sure encourage you to sin, right? He can not only tell you how nice or good or fun it's going to be, he not only rationalizes about how it's okay this time, but he'll start making you feel some of those negative or destructive emotions and say, see how good that would feel to just give in to that? Come on outside your castle and I'll show you a good time, the devil promises. Yeah, that's what he tells you. But he's just looking for a good meal, okay? So the devil may be a defeated foe, But that doesn't mean he won't oppose you and he won't nip at you. Plus, there are a lot of people around that serve the devil. And he has his way with them most all the time. And so they can come and they can torment you too. But you think it's this person that's trying to steal your victory? Or they're trying to entice you to do something wrong? Well, when in fact, it's actually the devil coming to you. And he's trying to steal your victory. Like it shows in Ephesians 6 and 12, we're not wrestling against people, but we're wrestling against the guerrilla fighter, the devil himself and his minions. When the enemy comes to you and starts lying to you, he's trying to steal away your victory, you're going to immediately tell the devil, hey man, I know better than that. I already have all the victory. Don't try to trick me with your lies, devil. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to give you any food at my house ever again. Amen.